Welcome in, Keystone family. Good to see you and others who might be joining us. Great to have you, and what a great video. What a great tribute to moms. Thankful for our tech team who put that together for us. And man, let me echo and reaffirm what Pastor Todd said. Happy Mother's Day to you. Happy Mother's Day to the moms who are in my life. We trust it is a great day for you as you celebrate that. And great to have you joining us this morning. And again, as Pastor Todd said, we are going to jump back into James. So you can go ahead and turn there, James chapter 1. We're moving down through the first chapter of James in this series and really working slowly through this book. And it has been timely in light of what's going on. So James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18 is where we're going to settle in. That's our text for this morning. So go ahead and join me there, James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Let's go on a walk. Okay, let's go on a walk. And I spent some time talking about the fact that I've been walking during this time of isolation. My wife and I, Jillian and I, have been spending a lot of time walking, and maybe you've been doing that too. So let's go on a walk together. And since I invited you on this walk, you can join me. And again, I talked to the SALT students about this when I spoke to them a couple weeks ago, but you can join me on this walk. Let's say we're in Ankeny, we're going down Ankeny Boulevard. We're going to turn west on 18th Street. Okay, so here we go on 18th Street. Now we're walking, and we're into one of the really nice neighborhoods in Ankeny, and we're enjoying early spring, even though it's a little chilly. And all of a sudden, on this walk, what hits us in the face but the aroma of somebody grilling? All right, so here we go. And man, that hits us and we're like, what is that smell? And so now we have a discussion on our walk, and on that walk is the discussion of, is that chicken that I smell? Are they grilling steak? And as we get closer, that aroma gets stronger and stronger. I don't know if you've had these walks, but I have had these walks in recent days as people get their grills out, and as they enjoy the spring, and as they fire up the grill, and man, that aroma wafts through the neighborhood. I kind of want to talk about that today, because there's something there that as you get closer, you are, in a sense, considering the source. Where is that coming from? Considering the source. And really, James actually talks a lot about that, about considering the source. And we think of it in terms of an aroma. But today we want to talk around that, considering the source. And as we go to James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, I want us to see that James very often uses that kind of language. He uses that language today in the text we're going to be in. He uses that language in chapter 3, verse 11. He uses that language in chapter 4, verse 1. The idea of we need to consider the source. Where is that coming from? In regard to truth, in regard to the right information. So with that in mind, here we are on our walk, and that aroma hits us, and we're like, where's that coming from? Think about that in James, as we look at the truth that he shares, because he's saying to us, consider the source. Are you getting the right information? That matters, that's important. Let me read the text that's in front of us. Pick up from James 1:12. Blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. No one undergoing a trial should say, I am being tempted by God. Since God is not tempted by evil, he himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. By his own choice, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This is the word of God. And here, James is saying to us, consider the source. It's an important thing. Consider the source. Before we jump in, jump back up to verse 1 of chapter 1. Notice what it says there. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad. I want to take a minute to set the context again of who exactly James is writing to. Underline that word dispersed, maybe in your mind or physically in your Bible, dispersed. What do you think of when you think of people who are dispersed? Nearly a year ago, Jolyn and I moved from Pennsylvania to Iowa. I wouldn't say to you, we're refugees from Pennsylvania, right? You would say, Matt, that's a total misunderstanding of what the word refugee is. In fact, some of you would say, Matt, that's offensive to say you're a refugee from Pennsylvania, because maybe you're watching this today and you said, I am a refugee, or my parents were refugees, or you know someone that's a refugee. And you would say, Matt, maybe you moved, but you weren't scattered. You weren't dispersed from a place. Because with the idea of refugee and the idea we want to capture here to help us realize who James is writing to, it's this idea of people who were under persecution, who had to leave one place where maybe they were comfortable because of what they believed, because of political oppression, whatever it may be, and they were taken to another place out of their element, dispersed, scattered. It's important today to understand that's who James is writing to. That's his original audience, the ancient audience. And within any Bible text, friends, let's remember there's that ancient audience, and then there's kind of a timeless audience, right? So there's truths from James that are specifically written to those people, but then there's timeless truths that are good for all time. And then there's a third audience, that's us, kind of this contemporary audience, right? And so today, very specifically, we're living in a COVID reality. And so James' truths hit us in a way that maybe they didn't hit the ancient audience specifically. But what I want to say to us and what I want us to understand is let's get an appreciation for where his original audience was, even as we think about where we are. And the fact of the matter is, as we think about that, this message of consider the source really hits them and hits us, maybe in different ways, but it's an important truth. James is saying to us, listen, in the trials that you're facing, and again, as refugees, as people who were scattered, man, their challenges, their trials of various kinds were different than ours. But in the same way that James is saying to them, consider the source, he's saying that to us. Do we have the right information about what we're facing? Consider the source. So that's what James is going to talk to us about today. Consider the source, and he's going to do it in several ways that we want to look at specifically. Consider the source, first of all, of your reward for enduring. That's what he says in chapter 12. Look again at the text with me. Blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test of time, or when he has stood the test, he will receive. You see that? He will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So the first thing James says to us is, to his ancient audience and to us, this contemporary audience, to these people who were scattered from Jerusalem and are now dispersed and under persecution, and then to us who are dealing with the realities of COVID and the uncertainty of the times, one of the things James says to us is this: consider the source of the reward you will receive for enduring. Blessed is the one who endures trials. Because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Think back with me. What has James said about trials along the way so far? Well, he said this: trials make us better. Isn't that what he said in verse 4? You can look up there and read that. He says, if we endure trials and if endurance in those trials has its full effect, it makes us better as people who know and follow Jesus, right? We're people that are mature. See, I'm reading there in 4, and we're complete, and we're not lacking anything. And James says, trials can make us better. But here, in verse 12, he's saying to us, trials can make us hopeful. Friends, there is, in some ways, James is giving us permission to say, what's the payoff for this? For me enduring this trial, what's the payoff? What is the reward? In a sense, James says, listen, trials should make us better. He's told us that. But he's also saying to us, we should look at trials and say, what am I going to get out of this when I come through this? Is there something bigger? Is there, to use his language, is there reward? What will I receive? See, he says that. Consider the source of your reward for enduring. Here's how I want to say it to us, Keystone family. Eternity fuels endurance for those who love God. If you want to know, how do I comprehend making it through what I am enduring? And on the other side, receiving something. James says this, here's what fuels endurance. It's the reward of eternity for those who love God. Eternity fuels endurance for those who love God. Notice he says in 12, we receive, he calls it the crown of life. Basically, the reward for faithful endurance. That same reference, that same language is used in Revelation 2:10. You can write that down. Where John there writes about receiving the crown of life. It's faithfulness for enduring. And think with me, those of us who know and follow Jesus, where is that reward received? It's received in heaven, right? It's eternity. So when we look at enduring trials, in verse 4, he said to us, that should make us better. We should be growing in those trials now. But he also says there's a sense in which there's reward, and it makes us hopeful. And it's important for us to think that way. Consider the source of my reward for enduring. He says, blessed is the one. There's a sense in which I'm blessed in trials now, right? It's making me mature and better. But there's a sense in which I will be blessed someday, the reward of the crown of life. So James says, eternity fuels endurance for those who love God. The source for my reward for enduring. Why is that important? Well, here's what I know about trials, and I'm sure you do too. There are no guarantees as it relates to the when and the how long of enduring trials. Isn't that true? I mean, what we're facing now, there's no guarantees to tell us how long or when trials are going to come to us. For many of us, we didn't expect to be in the situation we're in right now. And some days we wake up, and some weeks maybe it's harder than others for you to say, this is not what I expect, God. This is not what I can handle. And listen, if our reward, if our focus is only temporal, even though we know and follow Jesus, even though those trials are making us better, we don't know the end of it. We don't know when trials are going to hit or how they're going to hit. And into all that unknown, James says, listen, you have to fill, as it were, you have to fill the tank of endurance with the fuel of eternity. I love what Paul Tripp writes. He says, we will only ever really understand the frustrating and painful trials of this moment when we look at them through the lens of eternity. How do we get there? I've asked myself this week, God, how do I get there? How do I get there so that eternity becomes the thing that fuels my endurance in the midst of trials? How do we do that? Well, at the end of 12, two points of application for us. Notice James says, "It is for the crown of life is for those who love him." So one question for us, Keystone, is this. We live by what we love. What are some ways that trials are making you better? Think about how James 1:12 reinforces Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. For those who love God. James essentially says the same thing. Listen, the crown of life is reserved for those who love God. So how are you loving God well in this season? How are trials making you better? But then the second question for us to think about is this. How are you putting the fuel of eternity into the tank of endurance? How are you putting the fuel of eternity into the tank of endurance in these days? When I go to the Quick Star on the other side of my house and I get gas, it's really cheap right now, right? I step up to that pump and I get out of my car and I have choices, right? I have choices on that pump to pick this kind of unleaded, and this is cheaper and this is more expensive. But on the right side of that tank, it says diesel fuel. I never pick that. I'm never tempted to say, maybe today I'll put diesel in my car. Because number one, the nozzle won't fit into the tank. My tank says unleaded fuel only. It says everywhere, don't make that mistake. I've never made that mistake. It has consequences. In the same way, some of us, when it comes to enduring trials, we haven't thought about how eternity must be the fuel in these days of endurance. And we're putting that wrong kind of fuel into the tank. Maybe there's some idol of our heart and we're saying, God, as long as I have that, or God, if you take that, I won't be able to endure. And God is saying, listen, the hope for endurance is in eternity. It is the fuel for the tank of endurance. So as you reflect on that, and maybe this week when you put gas in your car, maybe God can remind you to say, how are you putting eternity into the tank of endurance? How are you looking to the day when Jesus Christ will reward us with the crown of life for those who know and follow him to be able to endure? So consider the source of reward for enduring. Eternity fuels endurance for those who love God. Notice in verses 13 through 15 then, he talks about considering the source of sin. So he says, consider the source of reward for enduring trials. Then he says, now I want you to think about sin. 13, let me read this. No one undergoing a trial should say, I'm being tempted by God, since God is not tempted by evil. And he himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then after desire has conceived, that's a word wasn't interesting, where we're considering the source of what we receive, now we're considering the source of what we conceive about sin. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. James says, consider the source of your reward for enduring. But in that process of enduring, consider the source of sin in your life. I don't know about you, but it's interesting how James goes from trials to temptations. He was talking about trials, the things we face, and then all of a sudden he's like, listen, those trials turn into temptations. Don't give in to that temptation. And don't think about the source of sin in your life at the wrong place. There's a danger that. Have the right information. Consider the source. There's an abruptness there, isn't it? And James is like that. James comes at you fast because life comes at you fast. And throughout the book, we're going to see that. I think on the live stream, we've provided a link to a document that was written this week by an author named Courtney Doctor. And she does such a great job of just talking about how James, man, hang on, buckle up, because he's going to take us through a lot of truth. And sometimes he turns corners quickly. And here between verses 12 and verses 13 through 15, he's talking about trials and reward. And then all of a sudden he says, listen, in the middle of these trials, don't allow it to pull you into temptation. And don't think wrongly about the source of sin. And don't necessarily wait till things get better to say, well, then I'll get right with God. James says, don't allow your trials to be an excuse. Consider the source of sin. How is sin conceived? The important thing about understanding that and understanding the source of sin is interesting in verses 13 through 15, because James really, he helps us think, first of all, rightly about God, doesn't he? Notice he says, listen, to be sure, God puts trials in our life. He tests us, okay? But God does not tempt us. That's what James tells us. So there's a difference between the trial and the temptation. Any trial can turn into a temptation. I'm sure for you, the trial of a coronavirus reality has turned into a temptation, right? Maybe in relationships, maybe in trusting God. And again, it's revealed idols in your life, idols in my life, to say, I have not handled that trial well. Listen, God has put that tester. He's put that trial there. But James tells us God will not tempt us. One writer notes, there is never an ulterior motive in all of this, for God's holiness offers no lodging place for evil within his nature. Neither is there the least impulse to trip us up. God is not playing games with us. Let me see what I can do to put Fry over the edge with sin. That's not what God's doing. So there's a difference between that trial and that temptation. And James is telling us, don't give in to that temptation and don't think wrongly about the source of that. And don't blame God in that temptation. I love what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. Listen, no temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity, but God is faithful. Isn't that clarifying? He will not allow you to be tempted. That's the same word James uses for temptation here. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also provide a way out so that you may be able to bear it. That's the God we serve. So right thinking about God, but then listen, considering the source of our sin helps us think rightly about ourselves too. Notice Notice James says at the beginning of 13, look what he says there. This is a CSB. No one undergoing a trial should say. No one. I kind of wrote that like this. Someone undergoing a trial might say. I wonder, what might you say undergoing a trial when it turns into temptation? Here's some things we say. Well, it's the other person's fault. It's the other person's fault. Or I couldn't help it. Or everybody's doing it. Or it was just a mistake. Or nobody's perfect. The devil made me do it. I was pressured into it. I didn't know it was wrong. Or God is tempting me. Listen, within that, there's some legitimacy about how sin is conceived, right? But here, what is James saying to us? James is saying, consider the source of your sin, and it's not those things. Maybe you would say, that's another sermon. What James is saying to us is we need to think rightly about ourselves and what's going on inside of us when that trial that is in our way turns into a temptation and something in us gives into that temptation. James is saying, that's what I want to talk about. That's what I want to identify. That's the source I want to get after. And don't say God is tempting me. And as it were, brothers and sisters in Jesus at Keystone, don't say other things that make excuses. Consider the source of your sin. Consider the source of your reward for enduring. But man, hard right from James. And he says, now listen, in the midst of these trials, it's not an excuse to give in to temptation, to give in to what's going on inside of you in sin. Don't let that happen. So it's right thinking about God, right thinking about myself when it comes to considering the source of sin. Right thinking about consequences. Isn't that true? Notice the contrast between, well, let's say, let's look at verses 2-4, between the mature life. Remember what James said there? The person who endures trial, they are perfect, lacking nothing. And here, what do we have? Not the mature life, we have the destroyed life. In verse 15, the person who gives into sin, desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. So there's a great contrast. James says, man, there is the life of the person who bears up under trial, and it's a mature life. But here, James says, then there's this person who gives in to sin, and it's a destroyed life. Notice another contrast. How about the verse we just looked at in 12? What did he say? There is a crowning experience of life. And during trials, we look forward to the reward of the crown of life. But then here in verses 13-15, he says, it's a conclusion of death. A conclusion of death. Considering the source of sin means we understand and we think rightly about God and ourselves, and we think rightly about the consequences of that sin. What James tells us devastatingly in verses 13-15 is that there is a lure of desire that leads to the act of sin, which is really embracing death. The lure of desire leads to the act of sin, which is the embracing of death. One writer said it like this: desire bears a child named sin, which bears a grandchild named death. Let me think of another text to help put it into context. Think of Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk or stand or sit in sin. Isn't that how the psalmist says it in Psalm 1? Same concept. James says, here's something to consider about the source of sin. Desire gives way to sin, which leads to death. The psalmist says, you're walking, then sin has you, and you're standing, then sin has you. Psalm 1:1, and you're sitting in your sin. What danger is there? James, sometimes being gentle, sometimes being very forward, says, even in the midst of these trials, don't quit and don't wait till things get better and don't let it be an excuse for sin in your life, for sin in my life. Consider the source of your sin, how it is conceived. It means thinking rightly about God and about ourselves and about the consequences of sin. So quickly, what does that mean? What if you're here and you know and follow Jesus and you say, Matt, I gave into temptation this week. Anybody guilty of that? I am. Man, I give into temptation all the time. So does that mean it leads to death? Is that what James is saying? Our salvation is brought to naught? No, that's not what James is saying. I think what James is saying is this. He's saying, deal with your desires. Hear me carefully, Keystone. If you know and follow Jesus, it means you will deal with your desires. It means that you won't be moving toward a life that is a life of death. You will be pursuing life. And what will mark your life and what will mark my life as a follower of Jesus is increasingly overcoming that sin and not giving in to temptation. So the grace of God is there, the forgiveness of God is there. But the question to ask ourselves is this: am I dealing with those desires which draw me into sin, which lead to death? I don't want to live like that. That's not who I am in Jesus. So James says, know the source of your sin. Deal with your desires. Sin leads to death, but paradoxically, being dead to sin leads to life. Sin leads to death, but being dead to sin leads to life. So by way of application, look what Paul says in Romans 6, verse 11. I love this. And maybe here's a good exercise for us this week as we consider the source of sin. Paul writes this, Romans 6, 11. So you too, consider yourselves, notice, dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Think about this statement, Keystone. I'm dead to that. Think about that statement. I'm dead to that. This week, what does that need to be written over in your life? What is some temptation that you're tempted to give into? How have you not dealt with some desire, and that desire has you crossways in a relationship? Or being involved in something you shouldn't? Or showing an attitude that shouldn't be there? And as it were, through James and through the words of Paul there in Romans 6:11, you need to say, I'm dead to that. God, I'm dead to that. I'm dead to a life that leads to death. I'm alive to Christ. That's the challenge James is giving to us. Deal with our desires, James says. Deal with our desires. Know the source of our sin. This week, I wonder, I'm dead to that. What does that need to be written over in your life this week, in my life? So finally, after James says, consider the source of reward for enduring. What does that look like? Well, eternity is the thing that fuels endurance. God will deliver us in his timing. So consider the source of reward for enduring. And then James warns us, consider the source of sin. Don't be fooled. Don't make excuses. Understand that we have to deal with our desires, because our desires unchecked in temptation lead to sin, which leads to death. That's not who we are in Jesus. The final thing is this, James says, consider the source of all that you have. So again, he kind of turns the corner. Verse 16 is very much a hinge verse. Notice, don't be deceived. I underlined that word, deceived. So we have, you know, deceived, conceived, receive. Three words that are interesting transliteration in the CSB. James says 16, don't be deceived. In other words, don't be deceived in the past by the origin of temptation, and don't be deceived about the origin of every good gift. It's a hinge verse. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. By his own choice, he gave us birth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The last thing is this that James says in considering the source. He says, consider the source of all that you have. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by lesser idols. Don't be deceived by sin in your life. Don't be deceived by wanting to give in and not endure. James says, don't be deceived. I think he's really saying to us this: an unchanging father gives good gifts to to undeserving children. Isn't that what he's telling us in 16 through 18? An unchanging father gives good gifts, good and perfect gifts, to his undeserving children. That's us who know and follow him. Consider the source of all that you have. Here's a question. Of all the things that James could have said about fathers, why does he say God doesn't change? I've been thinking about that all week. Of all the things he could have said about God being a good father and a perfect father, he says, here's why he's good. He doesn't change. There's part of me thinks the thing I struggle with the most as a dad, and it's Mother's Day, we're talking to parents. One of the things I struggle with the most is sometimes when I come home, my wife, my family, it's like, what mad am I going to get today? Put your name in that, right? Like, Who are we going to get today when you walk in the door? Well, I've had a bad day at work, so this is how I'm going to act. Or I'm frustrated by this and in my circumstances, so I'm not going to endure, and so the family has it taken out on them. Here's what James says about the Heavenly Father, about the Father of lights. He says he is a God who never changes. He is unchanging. I never have to say to God, as it were, what kind of God am I going to get today? James says he's unchanging. He is the source of all good things that we have. I love what Matthew 7:11 says, if you then who are evil, in other words, I'm a lesser father. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? He's an unchanging father. And then James goes on to finish by telling us that he gives good gifts to undeserving children. In his power and plan, God makes us who are lost in our desires and our sin and our death. He makes us sons and daughters through Christ. Isn't that what he says to us in verse 18? Again, I love what Paul says. You are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, just like James says. He gives us good and perfect gifts which begin with salvation. Consider the source of your salvation. Maybe you're here and you see, I can't imagine a father like that. I didn't have an earthly father like that. And yet James tells us, here's the Father of lights who is unchanging, and he gives us good and perfect gifts. And he tells this ancient audience that that begins with the salvation he gave you, the new birth. Birth not of sin and death, but birth of hope, the word of truth, the gospel, what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross when he brought us to God by dying for our sins. That's the hope that he gives to us. That's the gift that he gives to us. So that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, this ancient audience, these people who were on the front end of believing in the Christian faith after Jesus was ascended, and they're under trial. And James says to them, consider the source of good gifts in your life, that it is from the unchanging Father who gives salvation, the gift of eternal life. Listen, if you don't know him, that's the place to start today. If you don't know Jesus, listen, Keystone is about that, about eternal life for you through Christ, so that you can endure by knowing that Christ died on the cross for your sins. And listen, in your living room, in your car, wherever you're watching, maybe it's later this week, and you see this, the best you know how, cry out to God and say, God, I know you died for my sins. I know you've given me the promise and the hope of eternity, and that can help me to endure, but only as you give yourself to Jesus. That's what the good Father God has done for us. The source of salvation, the gift of eternal life. So have faith. Keystone brothers and sisters, hold on. Eternity fuels endurance. Let's fill the tank with that. Deal with your desires. Be dead to sin, alive to God, the perfect Father who gives gifts to undeserving children. Let's pray. Lord, we so much need to get the right information in the middle of trials. And whether we're a first century Jew who has just believed and has turned their back on everything they know to follow Jesus, and they're under persecution, sitting somewhere outside the city wondering, how am I going to make it? Or we're in the contemporary audience of comfortable suburban Ankeny, and yet in the middle of this crisis wondering, God, how am I going to make it? In both circumstances, you're saying to us by the power of the Word of God to get the right information about enduring, about dealing with our sin, about trusting you as a good Father. Lord, all of that is possible because of what you've done for us through Jesus. So we thank you for the work that he's done on the cross. I pray that those watching by the power of Spirit would be in relationship with you. May they seek Jesus. In his name we pray.